hardship comes easy, hardship comes easy.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is الرحمن
Allah
who is المنان.
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi is over here to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Karimi. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
All right, Sheikh Karimi. Today's question asks, the Quran states that God guides people. So why were prophets sent, and why do we need religious scholars and clergymen?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So to support the question, there are some verses in the Quran that seemingly at the first glance, they may give us this impression that it is God who guides the people, so we are not in need of the prophets and the scholars.
Mm-hmm.
For example, chapter Baqarah, verse 142. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ. Say, to Allah belongs the east and the west. يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. It is God who guides the people toward the straight path, whoever he wishes. Now, this يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ, that God guides whoever he wishes, is mentioned in some other verses. Chapter Baqarah, verse 274. This verse is interesting in that it addresses the prophet saying, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ. The task of guiding the people is not upon you. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It is God who guides the people, whoever he wishes. And chapter Ibrahim, verse 14, فَيُذِلُّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah misguides whoever he wishes and guides whoever he wishes.
Yes.
Also chapter Hajj, verse 16, أن الله يهدي من يريد. Allah guides whoever he wishes. So that is why the question is that Allah himself says in the Quran that, O Prophet, it's not upon you to guide the people, it's me. So why we are in need of the prophets, and after the prophets, the imams, and then the scholars? The answer is that, first of all, we need to take the Noble Quran as a whole book. Sometimes people just refer to some verses
selectively
right, and ignoring other verses. So let me give the dear listener who asked this question that, for example, in chapter Baqarah, verse 212, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It is Allah who gives sustenance to whoever he wishes.
Mm-hmm.
So, if this is the case, based on the logic of the question, we need to say that we shouldn't work. There is no need for work. Even we do not need money. Allah yarzuqu man yasha. Allah gives sustenance to whoever he wishes. So, with this logic of the question, that God guides whoever he wishes, there is no need to profit, then here Allah says, Allahu yarzuqu man yasha. Allah gives sustenance to whoever he wishes, so there is no need to work, to money. Chapter Shura, Allahu latifun bi'abadih, yarzuqu man yasha. Or for example, chapter Baqarah, verse 246, Allahu yu'ti mulkahum man yasha. Allah gives power, authority to whoever he wishes. So if this is the case, why people compete over reaching power and authority? Or Baqarah 282, يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah forgives whomever he wishes and punishes whomever he wishes. So with that logic, we should say that then there is no need to do righteous deeds.
Okay.
There is no need to ask for forgiveness. Why? Because يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Or chapter Ali Imran, وَاللَّهُ يُؤَيِّدُ بِنَصْرِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah supports whoever he wishes. If this is the case, it means that there is no need to, for example, military equipment. Why? Because it is God who supports whoever he wishes. And just one last example, chapter Shura, verse 50. يَجْعَلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ حَقِيمًا. Allah makes estéril or barren whoever he wishes. Some women are not able to give birth. They are aqim.
Yes.
So Allah says it is God who makes some women like this. So if this is the case, based on that logic, we may say that then why some women who are like this, they go to physicians?
I think these ayahs are rather referring to the ultimate power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
The encompassing power, not specific cases in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deliberately is going to do something or not doing something.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's the first point, that if this is the logic that Allahu yahdi man yasha, Allah guides whoever he wishes, then there is no need to profit. Other verses may tell us that there is no need to work, there is no need to knowledge, there is no need to physician, to military equipment, which is
But
for
by
sure
the
wrong.
Same token, Shaykh Karimi, there are so many other ayahs in the Quran referring to the presence of prophets, referring to the presence of so many other, for example, we can say good actions, inviting the people even to think and to tadabbar, okay, and contemplation. So, as you rightly said, we cannot be act selectively in terms of the eyes of the Quran.
So, the first point is that, the, as you rightly mentioned, the message of all these verses is that no one has any independent power. It is only God who guides. It is only God who supports. It is God who heals the people. So, no one in this world can think that it is the Prophet who guides independently from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. Ultimately, it is God who guides. The first and foremost, it is God who guides. It is God who is the actor in this world. But the point is that it doesn't mean that there is no, I mean, cause and effect principle. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this world to work based on the principle of cause and effect. It is true that guidance is going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made some causes, some means for this guidance to reach the people. And sending the prophets is one of the main means and, I mean, medium to that.
Okay.
So,
and is it possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be connected to the people directly?
That's the point.
I mean, the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be through a channel, namely prophets, Ahlul Bayt, and the scholars.
Exactly. So, the presupposition of the question is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to all the people directly and guides them directly, which is not possible. I mean, not all the people have this capacity to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all of us two proofs. One within, that is intellect, and one from without, that is the prophets.
Right.
So that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that وَلَقَدْ جَاءَتْهُمْ رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ مَاءَدَةَ 32, that our prophets, they brought arguments to the people. Chapter Ibrahim, verse 4, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ. We have sent every prophet with the language of his people so that the Prophet explained to them. And also chapter Al-Imran, verse 138. Now, one of the other ways to guide the people is the scriptures, the holy books.
Yes.
The best example is the Noble Book of Quran. So Allah says that هَذَا بَيَانُ لِلنَّاسِ. This Quran is acting as a kind of explanation for the people. So does it mean that the Quran is enough? No, Quran also is in need of some prophets, then imams, I mean Prophet Muhammad, the imams, and later the scholars, to explain. Quran is called, Samit, and the imams are called Natiq.
Yes.
To, I mean, explain the verses of the Quran. So, unfortunately, we see in the history of Muslims, especially in recent decades, that some Muslims, they call themselves Quranis to claim that Quran is enough for us and there is no need to the narrations. But the Quran itself says that no, one of the duties of the Prophet is to explain the Quran. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرِ, chapter Nahl, verse 44, we have revealed to you the book, the reminder that is the Quran, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. It is the duty of you, the Prophet, to explain the people the verses of the Quran. It doesn't mean that if you refer to the Quran without the narrations, we cannot understand anything. No, but to complete our understanding and make it perfect, we are in need of the narrations.
That's right.
An-Nahl 64, وَمَا أَنْزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا لِتُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ. So this duty of tabyin is upon the people. Mm-hmm. So this is one point. The other point is that let's imagine that God is going to talk to people directly and guide them. Now, in many cases, people have then questions. So is it possible that every person, whenever they have questions, they directly ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala their questions? This is not possible. So one of the roles of the prophets and the imams and the scholars is to answer the religious questions of the people. Allah says in chapter Baqarah, verse 219, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. O Prophet, people ask you regarding wine and gambling. قُلْ فِيهِمَا. Then the duty of the Prophet is to answer this question based on the divine guidance.
That's right. So preserving the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon the shoulder of Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt. And then after that, the third level is are the scholars, isn't it?
Yeah, and for the scholars, we have also verses in the Quran. For example, in chapter Tawbah, verse 122, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَةً. It is not for the faithful to go forth en masse, all of them together. فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. But why shouldn't there a group from each of their sections go forth to become learned in religion? وَلَيُنذِرُ قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. And to warn their people when they return to them. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. So that they may beware. So this is one of the verses referring to the role and duty and responsibility of scholars. In every society and every nation, there must be a group of people to go and learn and then to teach the people.
All right. Okay.
The next point is that guiding the people is not the only duty of the prophets and the imams. As mentioned in the Quran, one of the duties of the prophets is to remove the disagreements among the people.
Mm-hmm.
As it is mentioned in some of the verses of the Quran, for example, chapter Baqarah, verse 213, mankind were a single community, then Allah sent the prophets as bearer of good news and warners. وَأَنْزَلَ مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ. And he sent down with them the book with the truth. لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فِي مَخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ. Yet it may, that it may judge between the people concerning that about which they differed. So to remove these disagreements among the people is another duty of the prophet. So God cannot intervene in every disagreement among the people. Qadawa or judgment is another duty of the prophets. It's been mentioned in the Quran that, for example, إِنَّا أَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ لِتَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. One of the duties of the Prophet Muhammad is to judge among the people. One of the prophets had this responsibility of judgment. For example, Prophet Dawood is famous for his judgment. So can we expect that everything is done by God directly? So what about judgment among the people?
That's right.
The other duty is for some prophets to establish a government, as is the case with our prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. So can we again imagine that God establishes a government? So these are various responsibilities and duties of the prophets as mentioned in the verses, and we cannot expect God that, undertake all these responsibilities.
All right. Thank you. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the question, the benefits of Prophet Muhammad, infallible imams and the scholars, and the fruits that we can take by asking them questions in our life. It's very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
إن في الجنة نهراً من لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي حسين وحسن
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
ما رو هدایت میکنه
It guides us through life
همه چیز رو تعلیم داده
It has taught us everything
باید آموخت باید فهمید
We should learn and appreciate what it gives us
و اونگاه پیاده کردن این مفاهیم در واقعیت زندگی
And try to apply them to our daily lives
چجوری ممکنه
How is it possible By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من. این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد اینها چیزایی لازم است
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones
اما این کافی نیست
But it's not enough
ولا تتفرقوا
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن دوری از قرآن از قرآن
Muslims major problem is losing touch with the Quran Quran Quran
کتاب الله
This is Iran Radio and we have some interesting facts about the Holy Quran considered to be a verbal revelation by Allah This is the actual word of Allah. The Quran is the holiest book for Muslims. Literally meaning the recitation, the Quran is widely regarded as the finest work in classical Arabic literature. Although the entire holy book plays a significant role in the daily rituals of its followers, the first surah, known as Chapter Al-Fatiha, is the most recited of the Holy Quran. This chapter, which consists of 7 verses, is repeated in daily prayers of Muslims and on other occasions too. Now we listen to the translation of this holy chapter. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Praised be Allah, Lord of the two worlds, this world and the hereafter, the beneficent, the merciful, and master of the day of judgment. You alone we do worship, and from you alone we do seek assistance. Guide us to the right path, the path of those to whom you have granted blessings, those who are neither subject to your anger nor have gone astray. From the vibrant pulse of Tehran to wherever you're listening to, a heartfelt hello and salam. This is Iran Radio. and we are here to bring you a day filled with meaning, discovery, and connection. Our next program is Islamic Laws, Clarifying Faith for Everyday Life. This program focuses on Islamic jurisprudential rulings based on the fatwas of the prominent scholars or maraji. Each episode addresses practical religious questions and explores common issues that arise in daily life. Then we have another segment of our radio productions. Next up, for those looking to deepen their connection with the Holy Quran, Insights into the Holy Quran Unveils Divine Wisdom. Islamic Laws is next on deck. Don't go anywhere.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thank you for having me.
You're welcome. It's a pleasure to have you back in the studio, Sheikh.
Thank you.
You always come and shed light on some of the complicated questions that I ask you normally. Related to Islamic laws, and we have been discussing some of these Islamic laws of miscellaneous nature for a while now, and let me continue along the same line, if you don't mind. In order to consecrate a piece of land as a mosque, normally we've heard that there is a kind of a special formula that needs to be pronounced, right?
Right.
Isn't that right?
Well, according to His Eminence, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, of course, a specific verbal declaration, we call it sigha,
mm-hmm.
is not required to be recited in order to consecrate land as a mosque.
Mm-hmm.
It's an act of giving, one-sided act.
Yes.
So, actually, consecration can be accomplished through let's say mu'atat or actional consecration.
Yes.
Like, for example, if a person says that this piece of land should be used as a place for building a mosque,
mm.
then that place becomes a mosque.
Mm.
Okay, and there's no need for reciting any kind of formula. So it's a one-sided thing, you see.
Right.
A canonic prayer is performed on that land. For example, if you establish a jama'at prayer on that piece of land after it is given and specified and
yes.
for to be a piece of land for to be used for building a mosque, then a prayer is performed on that piece. So either before or after construction, this is the opinion of
yes.
His Eminence. Then, with that intention, it has become a mosque. You know, you offer a prayer, jamaat prayer, or a single or individual prayer on
mm-hmm.
that. Considering it as a place for mosque, then whether there is any building structure built there or not, it does not. It's not important. That place is consecrated as a place as a mosque, and it's not necessary to recite any formula.
Mm-hmm. I see.
Right.
And does this same rule apply to Husseinis?
Husseinis, you know, Husseinis does not have the same ruling as the mosque, of course. Husseinis is a place where you engage in kind of du'as, applications, mourning for Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, and his.
But they also offer the prayers there, yeah. too.
Of course, you can offer your prayers anywhere.
Mm.
Yes. But then there's an issue which is called waqf. You see, endowment.
Mm, yes.
Okay. It may be endowment, a piece of land endowed by the owner. If it is endowed by the owner, then
mm-hmm.
of course that piece of land or building or structure, whatever, must be used for the same purpose for which it was endowed.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh. Let's take a short break and then we'll be back and continue our program Islamic Laws on RID English Radio. Stay tuned.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/EM. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Welcome back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws of miscellaneous nature according to fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Well, Sheikh Javid, we know that when an individual, in fact, has a wet dream, they have to offer ghusl al-janabah, right?
Yes.
What happens? What if this, in fact, wet dream happens to them while they are, for example, staying or sleeping in a mosque?
Right. Well, such thing might happen. You know.
So, what is their duty?
Yeah, if a person experiences a wet dream and, like, say, he has a nightfall, right?
Yes.
While in a mosque, it is obligatory to leave the mosque immediately upon waking up. When he wakes up and
realizes that
that he has had a nightfall, then it's necessary to leave the mosque because it's not permissible to stay in that mosque or to pause there, halt there. So this is because remaining in a mosque while in a state of janabah is prohibited according to Islamic Sharia,
mm-hmm.
and this is the opinion of all scholars. Entering a mosque and staying in a mosque while in the state of janabah is not permissible. So after one leaves and then performs ghusl janabah, he can re-enter the mosque.
Mm-hmm.
And if he has made any part of the mosque najis, impure, it is necessary for that individual or anyone who comes to know that the mosque has been made najis or impure to purify the mosque. It's a random, a very quick, you know, it's a quick an immediate duty that every individual who comes to know that the mosque is impure, made impure by one thing or for one reason or another, then it is necessary and it's a collective duty to purify the mosque. And if one person undertakes to purify the mosque, then other people are relieved of that duty.
If such a case happens,
right?
Does this duty bound, in fact, have to purify himself from the mosque, I mean, like after waking up and the realization, or he has to purify that part of the, for example, the carpet or that part of the mosque that has been, affected,
yes,
all right, by the nightfall.
Yes.
So which one goes first?
He must immediately perform ghusl because staying in that mosque is not permissible as in, because he is in the state of janabah.
But
And then after he leaves the mosque, performs ghusl janabah, and comes back to that mosque, enters that mosque and finds that the najasa is still there and that no one has washed that place because maybe many people
didn't know that. Yes,
they didn't know. So it is wajib, it is obligatory on that individual to wash that part of the najis part of that mosque. And make sure that no najasa is there because people will offer prayers on that in that place.
Exactly, that's my point. So shouldn't that najis part, in fact, be removed first? Because if the same thing happens or the scenario happens here, and if he leaves the mosque for his own purification, doing or offering the ghusl janabah, then that najis part might be spread to the other parts of the mosque, basically, because the other mosque goers
basically find themselves, for example, affected by it while they don't know whether this part was najis. So, you know, they do it unintentionally, of course.
Right. So the solution is that he should inform someone else. He should inform people and the mosque that this part of the carpet is najis. No one should approach it or stand on it and pray on it. So if there's no one else to, no one else willing to purify that part of the, he must come back and purify it. Otherwise, it's the duty.
Or he can mark
Muslim.
It by something, yes. Like by covering it, for example,
covering
with
it,
a piece of cloth
down. Yes, something. And other people should also do the same job if they find the masjid impure. Maybe anyone else might have done it, may have made it impure. But those people who come to know that the masjid is impure, they should make it clean.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Don't go anywhere.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Welcome back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the Islamic laws of miscellaneous nature according to fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, somebody asked, a father offers a gift of money to his minor child, depositing it on the child's behalf in a bank account. Is the interest, this is the question, is the interest that accrues to this deposited amount subject to khums? If so, is the father responsible for paying the khums that is due, or the child?
Well, this is a matter of controversy. I should say that the scholars are divided when it comes to who should pay khums and when the khums should be paid, right? Mm. According to the opinion of His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, the khums obligation falls upon the child and not the father, because it's the child's property and not that of the father. If the deposited money generates interest, then as a matter of mandatory precaution, khums should be paid on the interest if it remains in the child's possession until he reaches puberty. And we know that a child, as a child, when he has not attained puberty, is not supposed to pay khums. Even if he has a lot of asset or wealth or whatever in his possession. Because a child who has not attained puberty is not under the obligation to do anything, like prayer, fasting, and also khums and zakat, it's not necessary. And I should say that, okay, the scholars are divided in this matter. For example, some other scholars say, no, it is necessary to pay khums on behalf of the child. Even if the child is a minor child, he has not attained puberty, it is the duty of the father to purify his property by giving one-fifth of that property as khums. Okay. But this is not the opinion of His Eminence, Ayatollah Khamenei, and many other scholars.
Because this is a gift?
Basically, when it comes to gift, also the scholars are divided.
Yes.
Ayatollah Sistani says that khums is not payable on khums should be paid on gift if it's not used within the first year.
Yeah.
But Ayatollah Khamenei says that no, khums is not paid on gift, on gifted items, whatever they are. But if the gifted item, like gifted money, gifted amount of money, generates interest, then that interest is not gift.
Mm.
It is something generated by, as a result of keeping it or in that deposited account.
Yes.
And this is,
or using it as an asset.
Yes. And so khums should be paid on it if it remains in the child's possession until the age of puberty.
Right.
And when that child becomes baligh, attains puberty, then and then only, of course, it will be necessary on the child to pay khums on that interest.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, and really I appreciate it, you shedding light on these questions of Islamic laws on IRIB English Radio, where we invite you to come and you kindly accept our offers and invitation and shed light on these issues. Thank you, my dear audience, for listening to your own program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, the host of this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker, and the rest of the group, Bibi Jafar Wal, and we ask for your du'as for us, and remember us in your du'as. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Tales full of sadness and woe, but I believe you smile again. You see, I know the pain you're feeling, 'cause I was there just like you'll be outcast. Sometimes it's better to be alone than to be with the bad crowd. Preserve your mind and feed it. Nourish what it is you have inside. Use it in the right way. Oh,
small central city of Mahallat, a small town that is mostly famous for its flowers. But here, I've come across something that I'm sure you're going to find interesting too.
The city is famous for an ancient water spring called Sar Chishme, flowing from the mountains in the north to the plain areas of the south. Many villages were built around the water spring since the Achaemenid era, eventually developing into the city that you see today. And this is where Mahallat, meaning several neighborhoods, gets its name from. It's no wonder that a city this old should have its own very unique souvenirs. Maybe some kind of sweet with a very interesting story about how and why it was invented. And this is what I'm telling you about today. Now sesame seeds and the oily paste produced from grinding them, called tahini, are known to all. But the kind of sweet they're turned into in Mahallat is definitely unique.
The sesame that is used here is produced in Iran. They say that this sesame will give us a better quality tahini. Now, in order to get a creamy tahini with that nutty flavor, we have to roast seeds in the oven for at least 20 minutes.
Sesame seeds may be tiny, but they have huge health benefits, and this is probably the best way to include them in your daily diet, especially if you have a sweet tooth. Tahini gets its soft, creamy texture from the huge amount of fats in sesame seeds. Do not be alarmed, though. They are unsaturated, meaning that they are beneficial to the heart and your overall health. If you're not familiar with the term halva yet, you need to know that it refers to a kind of dense, sweet confection. There are many different types, but the one we're talking about is nut butter based made with tahini. Although other cities in Iran have their own versions, and you can always get some from the local supermarket, they come by no means close to the ones produced in Mahallat. Now, if you're worried about acquiring dodgy hips and brittle bones later in life, and you're thinking of exploring alternative sources of calcium, this tahini halva is a great place to start. It is crumbly and melts in your mouth, and you can keep it at room temperature, which means it can be your on-the-go snack. And don't forget, it used to be the food of Iran's brave and strong warriors. Iranians will not wait to have halva, though. In the absence of it, a mixture of tahini and grape syrup, called ardeshire, is considered a perfect snack.
Now, when it comes to a traditional Iranian breakfast, tahini and the halva made with it have a very special place. Kisumisha Ahmadi for Iran.
The Imam Riza Boulevard connects hundreds of cities together in the north of Iran. And one of the interesting features of this part of the country is that cities are built so tightly close to one another that it would be very difficult to distinguish the limits between them. For instance, right now I have one foot in the city of Nur and another foot in the city of Royan. And actually, it does feel kind of weird being in two cities at the same time.
Royan, formerly known as Alamdeh, is one of the favorite hangouts for those traveling in Mazandaran along the coastal route which connects the northern cities of Iran like a belt. Royan is the center of Nur County. With a population of just a little more than 6,000, the city hosts hundreds of thousands of tourists, especially in Iran's holiday season like the Nowruz and also in summertime. This tiny city in the north of Iran faces the Caspian Sea from the north and the beautiful Hyrkanian forests of the Elbrus mountain range in the south. As I said, One of the things that the Royan region is famous for is its mountains, which are covered with the dense Caspian forests. By traveling along the road which passes through the Royan forests, you can see one of the world's unique natural environments, which is exclusive to a region known as Hyrkania, a green belt which is stretched along the southern coast of the Caspian Sea and a small part of the Republic of Azerbaijan.
Alpari is the name of one of the famous natural attractions in northern Iran. It's located in the heart of the Royan Forest. And unlike other waterfalls that pour down in a 90-degree angle, the Alpari is more of a combination of swirling streams that pour down in between the rocks in a 45-degree angle.
The dazzling beauty of the region owes itself to the situation of the Alborz mountain range, which acts like a gigantic wall that prevents rain clouds of the Caspian Sea from escaping to the other side, thus creating abundant rainfall, which eventually results in the creation of this green explosion.
Vlavy is a mountainous area near the city of Nur, a place famous for its honey production. But as you can see, it's winter time and the bees are sleeping. And besides, I'm not here to talk about honey because it's widely produced across Iran. Instead, I'm here to take you to a place which I'm sure you haven't visited before.
In addition to honey, Lavij is famous for its natural hot water springs. The water that boils from the ground contains a mixture of sulfur and minerals, which are believed to have miraculous healing effects on skin problems as well as skeletal pains. Mazandaran is a gifted land, full of attractions. This beautiful province presents a variety of choices for tourists and travelers who want to experience a different environment, the land of the sea, the forests, and breathtaking landscapes. Amir Mehdi Kazemi for Iran.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
Allahu Allah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Madarsi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll discuss some of the contents of chapter Naml, the 27th chapter of the Holy Quran, as well as some of the commentary points of the verses. Brothers and sisters, as you were with us, we are discussing the 62nd verse of this chapter. Now let's listen to this verse.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ أَإِلَهٌ مَعَ اللَّهِ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ.
Is he not best who responds to the desperate one when he calls upon him and removes evil and makes you inheritors of the earth? Is there a deity with Allah? Little do you remember.
So, dear listeners, regarding this very important and elemental key, actually, in this whole chapter, we have reached this verse, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ. So, or who answers the distressed one when he calls on him and removes the distress, وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ, and he makes you successors in the earth. أَإِلَهٌ مَعَ اللَّهِ, do you still think there is any God with Allah? قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ, little is what you heed. So, as we said earlier, this verse is referring to the merit of peace and firmness of the earth as a resting place. I mean, its previous verse, for the human beings. أَمَّنْ جَعَلَ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا. And then, in continuation of the previous one, in this actually verse, it moves further on to talk about the call of the distressed one. Now, when we discussed this aspect, the call of the one, which is a servant, now at this very specific situation where he or she is in, the distressed one, this verse says, أَمَنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى. So this مُضْطَر, إِذَا دَعَى, when he calls on the Almighty Allah, it is answered. Now, there are some conditions that are not mentioned actually explicitly in this verse. They are scattered throughout the different verses of the Holy Quran, as well as the traditions and the transmitted supplications even. So one of the most important things that we need to discuss prior to discussing the concept of dua that we have partly mentioned, is the fact that there are some obstacles that actually hinder the process of acceptance of prayer. So there are some obstacles, the acceptance of which might be detrimental to the supplicant, and the supplicant might not be aware of this. But Allah the Exalted knows this condition of the servant better than himself. So he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, knows what is good for him and what is bad. There are some other times the quick acceptance of prayer might be harmful for the supplicant. And Allah knows best that a delay in the response is better and more beneficial for the servant. So he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, withholds the acceptance of prayer for some times without nullifying or rejecting the prayer. So sometimes we might encounter the situations that our supplications are not being responded, but when we look deeper, when we look closer, when we look from another angle and perspective, we see that our supplication is responded, but not in the quickest way possible. It's not rejected. A phrase in the supplication of Iftitah reads and says, so I became habituated to call you trustingly and ask you familiarly, neither fearing nor scared, pointing out to you that because of which I turned toward you. So this means that Allah the Exalted may delay in responding to the prayer of his servants so that he may prolong his standing and pleading before him, as Allah loves the prolonged standing and entreating of his servants before him.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma صلي على محمد وآل محمد.
So, dear listeners, regarding من يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء, we were discussing the concept of prayer, specifically the relation between دعاه and also يجيب. The Almighty Allah answers and the servant calls. Now, what is the relationship between these two? So we said, when we want to fully discuss the concept of relation between these two, we need to take into our consideration the concept of obstacles. So we said that obstacles are of different types. Some of the time, we might not actually see that what we are calling for is detrimental for us, but the Almighty Allah knows. Sometimes, the quick response to our supplication might be detrimental, but the Almighty Allah knows. So, in this regard, sometimes we see that Allah the Exalted may delay in responding to the prayer of His servants, so that that servant may have more qiyam and more sujood, more pleading before Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to a divine narration, Allah said to Prophet Musa, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alihi salam, O Musa, I am not negating